Good morning, brothers and sisters. How about we open our Bibles again to the same portion of scripture we looked at last time I spoke, the book of Colossians, chapter 1, starting at verse 9. And Father, as we turn to your word this morning, Lord, I ask that you would bring about change in our understanding, bring about change in our hearts, about what it is to be transformed in our knowledge and understanding and in spiritual wisdom. Lord, that you would continue to bring about the sanctification in our lives and all of our being. Father, as we continue to hand over governance to you, Lord, Father, that you would rule and reign in our hearts, bringing about eternal fruit, but also, Lord, that we would be transformed more and more into the image and the likeness of Christ. And may this all be for your wonderful glory, in Jesus' name. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So let me ask you this morning, what do you know about the will of God? Does God want us to know his will? Do we know the will of God? And can we find the will of God? Firstly, God has a general will for mankind that is the same for all people, no matter who they are. God has a specific will or plan for us as individuals. And although it is unique, the specific will always lines up with what God has revealed in his word. Now, are you ready to hear what the will of God is? This is really exciting. After all these years of struggling to find the will of God, here it is. Are you ready? The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing or desiring or willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Wait a minute. Is that it? Maybe you're thinking, you mean to tell us after all your study and prayer that the best you can find is that God wants everyone, everywhere, to be saved? Well, it is true, isn't it? It is God's will that none should perish and that all should come to repentance. But I also think that if that was all there was to it, then those who have genuinely put their trust in Jesus for salvation wouldn't still be here. If that was all there was to it, then we could all go home to be with the Lord. No, his will for us can't end there, because it would seem that most of us are still here, at least in body. There must be more to God's will than just us getting saved. But it is the first aspect of God's will for our lives. God tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that he desires all men to be saved. Yeah, so we agree on that part. But also to come to the knowledge of the truth. So yes, there is more, and note that it is a two-step progression. Be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That is, be saved and be born again, and then be transformed. The Amplified Bible makes this progression even clearer. It says, God wishes all men to be saved and increasingly to perceive and recognize and discern and know precisely and correctly the divine truth. And here is this natural progression to the transformation. He is saying that you can't perceive, recognize, discern, know precisely or correctly the divine truth unless you are first saved and born again. Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 3, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. But what is the second general will God has for us? Be transformed. If you know that you are saved, then we ought to know that we are on a journey of transformation. And a big part of this transformation is the renewing of our mind and allowing Him to sanctify us by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tells us, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. How do we allow God to transform us? By changing the way we think. And Paul prays unceasingly in a text in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and all spiritual understanding. Note that Paul uses the word filled. We are to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. But it's not just enough to know God's will. Let's be very clear about something. God does not want us to fill our heads simply with knowledge about Him, as if we were hoping to pass an exam on doctrine. In fact, in regards to this verse, theologian C.F.D. Moule says, it is the perception of God's will as seen in Christ and our response to it. Now, the word filled comes from the Greek pleres, and although similar to, say, a fishing net being filled with fish or a bucket filled with water, there's this other meaning and aspect to pleres, filled, we need to look at. And in this context, Paul was using the word filled in the same way as when we are filled with, say, compassion, then we are governed by compassion. It's this same kind of filled that governs and controls our behavior. And Paul's prayer is that we would be so filled with the will of God that His will permeates through our very being. Nothing would flow through us or out of us that is not God's will. That's what He wants for us. He wants us to be filled in such a way that determines and changes our very conduct through our thoughts, our actions, and our motives, shaped by the understanding we have of Him. Have you heard the story of the university lecturer who came into his class with a glass jar filled with golf balls? Well, he asked the class if the jar was full. They said that it was. Then he took out of his jacket pocket a small paper bag with little wee pebbles in it, and he poured that into the jar, shook it a little, then tipped in some more until no more would go. And he asked again, is it full? They said it was. Then he took out a bag with fine sand in it, and he poured that in and shook it until no more sand would go in. He asked for the last time, is it full? And some of the class said more quietly that they thought it might be. So he took the jar of balls and pebbles and sand over to the sink. Turning on the water, he carefully filled the mix to the top and then declared, now it is full. See, filled is when there is absolutely no more room. Every little gap is completely and utterly filled, that there is no more room for anything else. And we are to be so filled with the knowledge of God's will that we are literally permeated by it. So full that nothing is to flow through us nor out of us that is not God's will. We need to realize that it's not just full in some areas, like the jar, only with golf balls or even with sand and pebbles, but with living water, so that every realm of our lives is filled and being governed by God Himself. Now, as you can imagine, filling ourselves to this amount of subjection to His will is going to take a whole lot of surrendering of ourselves. Our Christian journey began with us surrendering all when we chose to put our faith in Christ. But it also continues as we keep surrendering ourselves in successive layers, in much the same way that the jar was filled in successive fillings. Being surrendered to God's will involves surrendering all aspects of our lives. Everything we do, every moment of the day is to be in complete surrender to the will of God. It involves all we do, what we say, and of course, even what we think. It's not enough just to surrender certain parts of our lives to Him. It has to be full surrender. For example, only surrendering ourselves on a certain day of the week, it's like being filled only with golf balls. It can look like we've been filled, but we're not fooling God, who sees the places where the pebbles are yet to fill in. We may be involved in a midweek home group meeting, and that's great, but there's still room for more. We may have an hour in the morning as quiet time with the Lord, and that too is good, but there's still room for sand, the finer details in our life where we need to live out His will. But being filled and permeated in every realm isn't being busy for the Lord. We are to allow ourselves to be so completely and utterly surrendered and given over to His will that His will permeate throughout all of our entire being. Like the water in the jar that not only fills the jar, but completely inundates it and all that is in it. Simply put, we are to live and to move and to have our being filled with the knowledge of a life surrendered completely to His will. Okay, maybe we're at a place where we want to be transformed by being filled with the understanding of His will. So how do you go about this? Paul says we are transformed as we come to be filled with the understanding of the will of God through the Word of God. But it's not enough to merely read it. We need to prayerfully study and meditate on it rather than just reading over His Word. And as we do this, we can ask the Holy Spirit to help us with understanding what we read. In fact, we too could pray as we read the Word, like Paul says in Ephesians 1:17, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, to give us spiritual wisdom and insight so we might grow in our knowledge of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 32 says, now I commit you to God, and I commit you to the word of His grace, which build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who have been sanctified. The word commit means to put near or entrust you to God and to his word of grace. So his written word to us is to build us up, and it's also to build us upon his own word, the word of God. And 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2 says, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk of the word, so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation, or that is, experience full sanctification. Cry out for this nourishment, now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. The Lord's kindness being his saving grace and power. Again, cry out for this nourishment that comes from the word of God. And I think, how does a baby cry when it's hungry? Is it crying softly? It's crying with all that it has. And we will do better too when we cry out with all that we have for nourishment as we come to your word. Lord, nourish me with your word. Feed me with your word. Show me things I do not know. And then let that word digest deep within us so that we will grow into the full experience of salvation and sanctification. And we need to be diligent and careful then after that to apply what we read in the word of God to all of our lives. We need to be careful that what we do in every aspect is in fact subject to and in full surrender to the will of God. Now this relates to our jobs, to our ministries, and we're all in full-time ministry of some sort. And how we use the resources entrusted to us is so vital, such as the time that we have, the talents that we've been given, the gifts and giftings that we possess, and so on. So we do as Paul instructs us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, and that is that Paul imitated Christ, and he calls us to imitate Paul. So we imitate Paul just as he imitates Christ. And we need to be careful that we don't just pass off Paul's special appointing to the task of his ministry and say, well, Paul was called to a special role, or he decided to walk a level that I'm not prepared to walk at. And we think that this imitation of Christ is limited just to Paul and perhaps the other super apostles. But Paul's opening sentence in chapter 1 of verse 1 of Colossians says, I, Paul, an apostle chosen by the will of God. So he was not doing anything but by the will of God. He did not choose for himself to be in full-time ministry as an apostle. And he says over and over in the opening of his many letters, things like, I am a bondservant, I am a slave, chosen by the will of God. That is, he didn't decide it would be a good vocation to be an apostle, to give up his job as a tent maker and become a glamorous, well-travelled, well-whipped and beaten, thoroughly beaten apostle of God. He got to stay in the choicest and darkest and dankest prisons in the land. No, he was saying in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, including his own, but by Jesus Christ himself, by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. I was not appointed. I did not choose this. This was not my will, but the Father's will. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, he says, this letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, appointed by the command of God, our Saviour and Christ Jesus, who gives us hope. And in the same way that Paul was called to this particular ministry, all of us are called to full-time ministry of some description and in some form. So we must be like Paul, who doesn't question God's will. He's a bondservant, a slave to God. He hears and he obeys. We too are slaves in love, bought and redeemed by Jesus' own blood. Like Paul, we now have a one-word job description. Obey. Jesus himself said in John chapter 4, verse 34, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God. My nourishment, all I have, I receive by doing the will of God who sent me. And my nourishment comes from finishing or doing his work." So Jesus is saying that he has all that he needs, and it all comes, it is all supplied to him, it is all given to him through doing the will and doing the work of God. In fact, Jesus teaches us to pray along those lines in the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I think perhaps we ought to be more earnest or more careful when we pray the Lord's Prayer. And I believe we ought to mean and be prepared to live out what we are praying. Lord, I want to do your will here on earth just as you are desiring in heaven. And likewise, we could adopt Paul's prayer in Colossians 1:9 as our own. That is, we ask God to give us complete knowledge of his will and to give us spiritual wisdom and understanding in how to live it out. So we can also pray and ask, like in Psalm 143, verse 10, to the Lord, "Lord, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on a firm footing." Paul then takes this further in Romans 12, 1-2, this time from the NASB Bible. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. That is, you may test and discover and establish in your hearts and in your will what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So this speaks of the full surrender of our lives. In fact, our whole bodies are the living sacrifice. We no longer live as the world lives, as we looked at earlier, but are allowing our minds to be transformed from earthly minds to the mind of Christ, so that we may learn and then we may do the perfect will of God. John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, "The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." Now that would be a very unfair statement if the Lord was to keep hidden his will. But he doesn't through his word. When we're saved, he then gives us the desire to do the will. And when we are saved and born again, we are given the capacity to do the will of God. And thereby so prove we have received eternal life. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, verses 7-11, Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? See, in the latter part of verse 9 in Colossians chapter 1, Paul is asking. He's making a request on behalf of the believers, and he prays, he makes his request on that God will give spiritual wisdom and understanding. And the person who asks for this will receive. The person who is filled with the knowledge of God's will, God's word promises, will then receive both spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that's got to be a good thing. As we come to a knowledge of God's will, he gives the spiritual wisdom, he gives the spiritual understanding, which means we don't have to read more books on growing in a spiritual thing, spiritual wisdom and understanding. We don't have to go to seminars. We don't have to run from teacher to teacher trying to get our minds around it. We ask, he gives. The giving reveals and brings understanding into our hearts as we read the Word of God. It comes as part of knowing God's will. The word wisdom, sophiae, means that a person knows the basic principles of Christian life, while understanding, sunesiae, from the Greek, means that a person has the ability to actually apply these basic principles to everyday life, to the circumstances, and to the decisions of life. A little while back, our girls had a chuckle when we were out in town, and we saw a truck go past, a food vendor truck, and it said, knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in the fruit salad. We need to be believers who have knowledge, but also that spiritual wisdom and that spiritual understanding. We must learn all the basic principles of Christian life, but then we must apply them to our individual everyday lives. And this again comes by the study, meditation, reflection, and application of God's word to our lives. Proverbs 2 verses 1 to 2 says, "My child, listen to what I say, and treasure my commands. Treasure my commands, tune your ears to wisdom, and concentrate on understanding." Again, it's not that quick, glib reading over portions and passages of Scripture, although that are still feeding the spirit man. Concentrate on understanding. I don't get it? Ask, it will be given. Lord, bring understanding to what I'm reading and the practical application of what I'm reading here, Lord. Those who seek will find. Paul beseeched the believers in Ephesians 1:17, saying, "We're asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." What a great thing to ask for. And the Lord has said, "I am faithful. To those who ask, I will give. Those who seek will find. Those who knock, I will open the door of understanding to their hearts." Now, I've tried to make it my own personal prayer along those lines from James 1, verse 5, and the Lord is so faithful, he says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given him." Ask and you will receive. God won't reproach, won't rebuke, or tell us off if we ask for this kind of wisdom. In fact, he tells us in Jeremiah 33, verse 2, to call to me and I will answer you. I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. It's a beautiful thought. We can come to the Father and say, "Lord, I want to know." And he says, "Son, daughter, I delight to tell you. I delight to share you these things. Come and sit with me while I bring understanding into your hearts." His will is not hidden. His will is not a mystery that can only be revealed to the super spiritual. It is when we humble ourselves and come to him and say, "Father, please help me to know in this situation. Please help me to know what your word is saying. Please give me spiritual wisdom and knowledge that I may walk in it." Now, as we begin to close, let us turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm going to be starting at verse 5. 1 Kings chapter 3, starting at verse 5. "That night the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, and God said, 'What do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you.' Solomon replied, 'You showed faithful love to your servant, my father, David, because he was honest and true and faithful to you. And you have continued your faithful love to him today by giving him a son to sit on his throne. Now, O Lord my God, you have made me king instead of my father, David. But I am like a little child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am, in the midst of your own chosen people, a nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. Give me an understanding heart, so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong.'" That is, having a working practical knowledge of right and wrong. "For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So God replied, "Because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice, and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you have asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart, such as no one else has had or will ever have." Wisdom and understanding. "And I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And if you follow me and obey my decrees and my commands as your father David did, I will give you a long life." Now, from this, we can't say that God is just going to give us all riches and fame just because we've asked for what is good and unselfish. But as we saw before, we will not be given a stone or a snake when we ask what we ask for is in God's will. God shows us that it is a noble thing to pray for wisdom and understanding. And history has shown throughout the Bible that he is faithful, he will be faithful, he is always faithful to meet our prayer when it's in accordance to his will. So we can ask this in good faith of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to us. We are to learn and gain all the knowledge we can about God's will from the Word of God. And then we must be prepared and committed to put this knowledge into action in our lives. That is, we we are to study and to learn until the knowledge of his will literally floods our lives to such a degree that his will flows out of our conduct and our own behavior. The more we study and reflect on God's will and God's word, the more we will come to know his general will and prove ourselves to be faithful to put into place what we are shown. And then he will reveal to us his specific will for us to walk in. And this is an important issue, because he's not going to start giving us a spiritual understanding of his specific will until we begin to grasp and walk in his general will. He's not going to start to trust us in a specific will until we have been faithful and we have been obedient in his general will. When Paul wrote to the believers in Colossae, he wasn't accusing the folk in Colossae of being totally empty, but he was saying that they weren't yet full. So he was acknowledging their growth, and then he was encouraging them to become even more filled by spiritual knowledge and wisdom. Just as the jar of golf balls appeared to be full to the students, until the lecturer added more items to it, we too, like the Colossian believers, we've come some way in our growth, and that is indeed good. But we still have plenty more room for more knowledge of and surrender to his will. Now think for a moment, or in fact take several moments, to pause and reflect on how much wisdom we currently have of God's will, with all spiritual wisdom and knowledge. Can we honestly say before God that we have been filled? Are we a vessel that is completely full, fully permeated through and overflowing? Or are we like the glass jar the professor brought into his class, where we look full, we sound full, or maybe even feel full, but we still have more room for God and his will? I'm not suggesting for a moment that you or I are empty, that we are empty, but we are filled, and we've been filled. In fact, some I'm aware are being filled very, very quickly. So yes, be encouraged. But the point is, I know that for myself, there's still plenty of more room. Every time that I think I may be filling up, God gives me a gentle tap, which then makes room for some more. And as I take on more, I realize that there's still space, there's still pockets, there's areas of my life that are not yet subject to his lordship, to his rule, and to his reign. So even as each of us takes on more, there's still more room until each of us is completely and utterly filled to the brim. And then his will permeates our very being, and his will governs each and every of our actions. When we do think about it, it's not hard really to see that our lives haven't really been filled as God would call filled. We still may have some golf balls or some pebbles or fine sand in our lives, but if we're really honest before God, we've still got a ways to go before we're completely filled and overflowing in the way that the Lord is desiring. So let us be a people who can come humbly before God, admit our limited knowledge and understanding before God, and ask him to help us to come to a fuller and deeper knowledge of his will. And for him to give us true spiritual wisdom and true spiritual understanding in all that lies ahead for us, so that we may live lives that will produce every kind of good fruit. And all the while, as we grow, we learn to know God better and better and discover his specific will for us. So does God want us to know his will? Yes, because his word reveals it to us. Do we know the will of God? Well, we can. We know his general will, which is that all would be saved, but then be transformed by changing the way we think. And we change the way we think as we are filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. How do we find the will of God? By reading, praying, meditating on his word, and then with fully surrendered hearts, we apply his word to our lives. Have we reached that place yet? No, but we should be heading in that direction. And all the while, we are growing and coming to know him better. Amen. Let's now make our text from Colossians our own prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we ask that we may be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that each of us would walk in a manner worthy of you, Lord, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of you, God, that we would be strengthened with all power, according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, always giving thanks and glory to you, Father, who has qualified us each to share in the inheritance of the saints in your marvelous light. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you.